Bible all the time can change a whole lot of things about your life. It can change schedules. It can change timing. It can change a whole lot of things about your life. Now, we've been reading. I've been in the book of Exodus, just almost finished with the book of Exodus now in our daily Bible reading schedule, as we have it for the entire church. If you want to copy that, there's some back there. It wouldn't take much to get caught up on that, and you'd be reading the Bible at the same schedule everyone else is. And the other day, as I was reading the book of in the book of Exodus, chapter number 15, where we're going to go this morning, God just really began to speak to my heart, and I began to check it out and look about different things and consider it and reread it and look it over again, and it just seemed like God said, "This is what I want you to preach next Sunday." Well, there's a lot of things I didn't know about what was going to happen. I didn't know the weather. I guess the weathermen did, but you know, they say every once in a while it's going to snow. I think that's they do that so they can sell skis and snow tires and such. But they were actually right this time. It did snow a little bit. But before all those things happened, I began to really study this out a little bit, and I trust that it'll be a blessing to you today as we think about the app we don't use often. Or the app we use too seldom. The app we use too seldom. Let's begin reading in verse number 20, and then we'll make some explanation remarks about what brings us to that place. The Bible says, "And Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron." Now remember, if she's the sister of Aaron, she's also the sister of Moses. I don't know why God goes to some degree of energy and time to tell us that Moses writes the first part of the 15th chapter of this book, but he does not include Moses as the brother of Miriam. He says only she's the sister of Aaron, and I don't know the answer to that, but it caused a question, and I think any time you're thinking and meditating on the things of the Lord, I think there's a chance of God showing you something special. And so the Bible says, "And Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them, 'Sing ye to the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea.'" Now she's making reference to the fact that they had crossed over the Red Sea, and Pharaoh attempting to do that was destroyed. That's what she's making reference to in verse number 21. Verse 22 says, "So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it is called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, 'What shall we drink?' And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. And he said, 'If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee.' And they came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters." Father, help us today, please, in Jesus' name. As I look at this portion of Scripture, I see here simplified for us or declared for us an app or an application which we too seldom use as born-again believers. Now, this morning, as of today, as of this morning, first thing this morning, on my phone right now today, I have here 98 different apps. 98. And I just turned one of them off, by the way. That's the ringer. Amen. And but I have 98 different apps. Now, there is a truth that goes along with that. First off, the truth is I could have many more apps. In fact, I Googled, in studying this for this message, I Googled and just asked Google, how many apps are there available for an iPhone? And the answer was 1.96 million. I don't think even Miss Dola has that many. 1.96 million apps are available. That was as of the 24th of November last year. And of course, we know there's probably been more designed since then, so it's probably gone up from there. So I could have many more. The second truth that we need to understand about my 98 apps is that I could be using these apps more often than I do. I've got apps for everything. I've got apps that'll do anything except put money in my bank. I've got to put money in here before it'll put it in the bank. But it'll do about everything else. There's weather apps, and there's, of course, Google. There's Notes, and there's several different news places when I want to be lied to. And there's exercise places and all kinds of things, fitness programs. And I've even got some emojis and different things like that. But I could be using them more than I do. Actually, there's another important thing about this device. It is a telephone. And every once in a while, I talk on the phone. Every once in a while, I listen on the phone. But I could be using those apps more than I do. And we'll make more mention of that in a little bit. But notice with me, if you will, think with me for a little bit. Israel had 3 days prior, maybe a little bit more than that, because it says here that in verse 22 that Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness. And so I don't know if they came to the wilderness and then went 3 days, or they actually came 3 days from the crossing of the Red Sea, but they were very, very marginally on their journey into the wilderness. And think of some of the miracles that had taken place there. Number one, I think of their protection from the plagues, all kinds of plagues, flies and frogs, and of course eventually the death of the firstborn, and all these plagues that God brought upon Egypt because they refused to let the people of Israel go. And Israel didn't suffer from any of those. Israel was put back over here in the land of Goshen, and nothing, no tragedies, no plagues plagued that area. And so there was one miracle. The second one was the absolute total release from Egypt. And actually, when they finally left, the people were begging them to leave. They were paying them, actually, to get out of the country. God has led them now. During the daytime, he led them by a cloud. And during the evening, he led them by a fire. Now, any way you cook it, that's a miracle. In fact, there's two miracles right there, one by day and one by night. And then the crossing of the Red Sea. And, you know, when I first got saved and started talking to people about the crossing of the Red Sea and so forth, I met some people in fundamental Baptist churches that said, well, you know, Brother Sutton, don't get too excited about that, because that happened in the very shallow parts of the sea. And that just, you know, there's no miracle needed there. But note this, two things. Number one, they crossed on dry ground. And regardless of how much water was on it, it was wet when they raised that rod up above it and the sea parted. Secondly, if there are only 4 to 6 inches of water, how in the world did they drown all those people? The Bible says that when it parted, there was a wall of water on each side of them. And so, come on, get real. Let's just believe the Bible. So they crossed on dry ground, and then there was the utter destruction of Egypt. When Egypt came in and God made it so dark they couldn't see, they stopped right there where they were. They camped in a marsh, if you believe the liberals. Of course, in a very deep part of the sea, now they have found chariots with sonar and so forth, the different cameras we have now. They found chariots. And incidentally, some of those chariots have the wheels off of them when they were found, just like God said when he wrote the scriptures. You know, God, every once in a while, God must say, hey, angels, hey, pay attention, watch this. And man just makes a fool out of himself. And so we find that the Bible testifies they were utterly destroyed. Now, following these wonders comes a test. And mark it down that our life as believers is a life of blessings and tests, and blessings and tests. And when we can remember that the test is a blessing, it will help us immensely. Our tests are blessings in disguise. And so we want to go down through here and just a little bit. Now, first off, they had a problem. When they'd gone these 3 days, they had a problem. And it's a life and death situation. Now, sometimes we think we have a problem. We go out and there's a flat on the car, and we have to put a new tire on. and we think we've got a real problem. And then we go to pull out the spare, and well, our problem just got doubled because it's flat too. And then we go to pump it up, and we find out that the compressor doesn't work. Now we got a third problem. And we just keep multiplying these things. But these folks had a real problem. I mean, this is life and death. 3 to 5 million people and no water, and at least a minimum of 3 days from where they could get water. And so we find that they were struggling. They had a very definite problem, the life and death situation. Consider this about water. Water, you can be by water, you can be on the water, you can be in the water, but if the water's not in you, you're going to die. It doesn't matter. Your body will not absorb enough water to keep you alive. Water has to get in you through your mouth, or I guess your nose if you wanted to, but it has to get into your body before you're going to be able to survive, and you have to have that. Now, that reminds me of the Lord Jesus Christ. Could I share with you today, you can be by Jesus, on Jesus, in Jesus, but if you're around Jesus, but if he's not in you, you're not going to heaven. You must be born again, Jesus said. And so we find the Bible says here that we could not overemphasize the problem that they were having. We have a problem, you know, when some little thing happens, we exaggerate it. And incidentally, I think that one of the great problems of Christianity today is that we exaggerate things, and when it's proven to be when our exaggeration is proven to be false, people begin to scratch their head and think that all Christians are that way, and if all Christians are that way, their Jesus must be that way. Exaggerations can cause us problems. But it's no exaggeration if we emphasize the fact that these folk had a problem. 3 to 5 million people, no water. Well, then there's the practice we see here. The practice is, if there's a problem, find somebody to blame. If there's a problem, find somebody to blame. It's certainly not my fault. That's our when a problem comes into our life, one of the first things we try to do is be defensive of ourselves. It's not my problem. It's not my fault. And so we look for somebody to blame. And the children of Israel, see, that's not a new problem. There's nothing new under the sun, the scripture says. The problem was, the Bible says, when they found this place bitter and they named it Marah in verse 24, the people murmured against Moses. So they had to find somebody to blame. So they complain about people. People complaining about people. We find that to be a problem in the world today, too. People complaining about people. And let me say this to you today, too. The definition of gossip is when you're speaking to someone who is neither a part of the problem or a part of the solution, then you're gossiping. When you're talking to someone about someone and you're not a part of the problem nor a part of the solution to the problem, you're gossiping. And we find that that's just a human problem and it ought to be dealt with in our lives. And so we see the practice. The third thing we see is the pleading with the Lord. Here we find Moses to be very wise. When people started talking about him and he realized the depth of the problem, he comes to the Lord. How big does our problems have to be before we come to the Lord? Sometimes we run to our checkbook. Sometimes we run to a rich friend. Sometimes we run to a number of people that we think will come together and help us in our situation, whatever that thing might be. But Moses realized he had a problem, and the earnestness of his problem, or the seriousness of his problem, is emphasized by the earnestness that he shows. The Bible said he cried out to the Lord. He didn't just say, you know, now I lay me down to sleep, bag of peanuts at my feet. He didn't pray that way. He cried out to the Lord. He was praying in earnest, and he's praying very sincerely. James chapter 5 and verse number 16 says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. Listen to this. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. How many times do we come to God expecting God to listen and God to hear, and we're not serious about anything? We'll start talking to him, then we'll adjust the TV. Then we'll start talking to him, and we'll play with one of the kids. We'll start talking to him, we've got to do something with the dog. Start talking to him, we remember something, and we're not serious. We're not fervent in our prayer request, and then we wonder, well, I wonder why God didn't answer that. He was very earnest in his prayer, and James tells us we need to be. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. In Luke chapter 18, verse number 1, Jesus said, men ought always to pray and not to faint. The word faint means to give up. It means to quit. If we would talk to God seriously and fervently, if we'd take our burden to the Lord and believe that He heard us because we've prayed sincerely, we've prayed fervently, listen, you can't talk to Jesus very much and quit. People tell me all the time that, I had a real good relationship with the Lord and He led me and it's contrary to the Bible. I say, whoa. If we're going to be friends, you can't be lying to me. And God doesn't lead you to do things contrary to the book. Amen. And I believe I have a special relationship to the Lord. Now, you probably believe you do too. If you're a child of God, you do have. You should have. But God's not going to let me come contrary to the book and still bless me like He wants to bless me. And so the Bible testifies that Jesus said men ought always to pray and not to faint, the pleading with the Lord. And then the fourth thing we see is the provision. And that's found in verse number 25. The provision, the Lord showed Moses a tree. Now, heretofore, this tree was unseen, it was unnoticed, it was unused. But I believe with all of my heart that that tree is a picture of Calvary. The song that the men sang this morning, Brother Andrew said, and finding himself very, very upset and very, very emotional because of the loss of his fiancée, he sat down and wrote a poem. And the poem was about the Lord Jesus. What a friend we have in Jesus. And that's exactly what I'm talking about today when we have this app. Now, there's 1.96 million apps. But the one we need to use when we're in trouble of any kind is getting the cross, getting the Lord Jesus, getting the resurrection into that problem, inviting Him into. Now, think with me for a little bit. The Bible says in Acts chapter 5 and verse number 30, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew, listen, and hanged on a tree. And then in Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 13, the Bible says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth from a tree. And then in the book of 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 24, the Bible says, of Jesus who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness by whose stripes you're healed. Now here's the application we too often miss. The Lord showed the tree to Moses. And I believe when we're in a problem, if we're a child of God, when we're having struggles, we're in a problem, I believe if we'll pay attention, God is trying to get our attention and say, listen, I want to show you a tree. I want to show you a tree when it's cut and placed in the problem, the bitterness will become sweet. This young man that lost two fiancés, did he have a human excuse for being bitter? Humanly speaking, he did. But when Jesus was put into the problem, bitterness had to leave. Ugliness had to leave. Desperation had to leave. We need to understand the necessity of getting Jesus into the problem. So first off, we find the Lord showed him to him, but Moses had to, number one, cut the tree. He had to come to the tree, address the tree, cut the tree, and he cast it into the water, and the Lord had only shown him the tree. And the preacher can't put the tree in your problem. I can't put the tree. I can't put the cross in your problem. I can recommend the cross, and I do. I do. I can tell you, you ought to do this, and you should. But I can't put the tree in your problem. And you can't put the tree in my problem. Somebody says, preacher, do you ever have problems? I think I had one back in 1994. Yeah, we put our britches on just like anybody else does. Preachers do. Preachers' wives get dressed like everybody else do. We live in the same world that you live in. And so, but you can't, as much as you love the preacher, and I think this church loves the preacher, I think this church loves Miss Judy, but you cannot put the tree in our trouble. We have to do that ourselves. But thank God we can do that if we want to do that. Now we see the production by the tree being placed in the water. There was sweetness. It went from bitter and useless to sweet, refreshing, life-giving. Jesus in the midst. This will do you a good study sometime if you just look at different things when Jesus was in the midst. And great things happen when Jesus is in the midst. And we need to understand that. Now let me, you see, this principle came out way before iPhone did. This principle is a whole lot more dependable than iPhone is. This principle of getting this app, the tree, the cross of Calvary, getting that into our problem is not just the New Testament. It didn't arrive just in the New Testament. It's all through the Scriptures. Listen to this. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse number 37 says this. And David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. And then about 8 verses later, it says, then David said to the Philistine, thou camest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. David simply said, I'm going to get the tree into my problem. And here's a brute defying the armies of Israel, defying God. And David, when he was able to put the cross, when he was able to put Christ Jesus, when he was able to put the gospel, when he was able to put the word of God into his problem, God gave sweet success. Very definite success. Here's another one. In Daniel chapter 6, in verse number 4, the Bible says, then the presidents and the princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault. For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Verse 5. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Daniel had a testimony. Now, Daniel had gotten into a problem, not of his own making. It was the callousness of his fathers, his grandfathers, his the older people, and he was taken back as a captive back into Babylon and treated horribly there and put into prison and one thing or another. But we find that he had a testimony. How do you stay sweet when you think of all the things that Daniel went through? How do you maintain a sweet attitude? If Jesus is in the middle, if Jesus is in the midst, if the app that we too seldom use is being used, it'll bring sweetness out of the bitterest of situations. It really will. Well, Daniel already had this testimony. It says, but there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to King Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. And he gives him the dream and tells him the interpretation of it. But let's go to the New Testament. Let's go over to the book of Acts chapter 27. Acts chapter 27. I didn't want to waste 2 reams of paper by printing all this. And I figured that by now you're probably wanting to do a little bit of walking through the book anyway. So Acts chapter 27. Excuse me. And we're going to begin reading in verse number 20. We find that Paul has requested to be sent to Rome so he can appear before Caesar. And they put him on a leaky boat, paid his fare, and sent him up to Rome. On the way, they got into a storm. And Paul had already advised them that there's going to be a storm and there's going to be much hurt and there's going to be a complete loss of the vessel and everything. And they believed other people besides Paul. Don't be surprised when the world doesn't believe what you say. Don't be surprised by that. You're not the first Christian that they've doubted or denied what you said. So they get into this storm that Paul told them that they were going to get into. And in verse number 20, the Bible says, "And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay upon us, all hope that we should be saved was taken away." You see, they're in a place of bitterness. They're in a place, they're in a problem. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, "Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, 'Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee.' Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me." Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island, not just any island, a certain island. Now, Paul has been bragging about the Lord Jesus. He's been telling him how good God is and how wonderful he is and how he can provide and how he appeared to me and told me everything's going to be okay. We're going to lose the ship. Nobody's going to die. Everything's going to be okay. Now, notice in chapter 28 and verse number 1, the Bible says, "And when the ship got all broke up. They drove the front of the ship into a place where it stuck, and the waves tore the back end off the ship, just made a mess of it, and people are escaping. There are some coming on boards and pieces of broken ship and so forth. They all get in, but everybody lived. Everybody lived. And then, remember, Paul said we must be cast upon a certain island. Verse number 1 says, "And when they were escaped, then they knew that the island was called Melita." Melita means honey. Now, I wonder, if the God of the universe maybe kind of nudged somebody one time and says, call this island Melita. And someone says, "Lord, why should I call it Melita?" He said, "Because I said so. And I want in 2021, when that tall, skinny preacher is preaching about an app that's not often enough applied, I want him to have an example where you can go from bitterness and loss and chaos and no hope, you can go to a place that's sweet. Because Jesus is in the midst." When Jesus is in the midst, things are just different. How often do we miss this perk? How often do we try so many other things? The children, we teach them to sing, "With Christ in the vessel, I can smile at the storm." And how we can if Jesus is in the vessel. And then I see in verse 25, I see the purpose. Someone said, "Well, why would God do that?" Well, the Bible tells us in verse number 25, in our text in Exodus, I guess I better get back over there, it won't read right. Exodus chapter 15 and verse number 25, the Bible says, I've got the wrong verse. Verse 25, "And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, in which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them." You see, God was going to give them a test. There the Bible says he proved them. And every problem we go through as a child of God is a test to show how we're progressing in our work. Yesterday, a little bit, did a recital. And she played from memory 22 short songs, arrangements. Did a phenomenal job. And the reason that she was tested was to find out if all the work, all the labor, all the time that's been invested in her was paying off. We have a school teacher here, a good one, I hope. But I used to hate tests. And the reason I hated tests is because it reveals how much you've grown in comparison to how much you should have grown. And so God use this test to prove them, to take care of them, to show them so they could see themselves where they really stood. Someone said, if it wasn't for the problem, I wouldn't know that he could solve them. Now, I want you to notice the last verse of this chapter, verse number 27. The Bible says, and they came to Elim where were 12 wells of water. See, it wasn't that God was out of water. It wasn't that God couldn't have somewhere or another got them there. It was that God wanted to find out where they were. God wanted them to find out where they were at. My teachers already knew where I was at, but they wanted me to find out where I was at. And even more dangerous, they wanted my mom and dad to find out where I was at. And so they gave me a test, and the test revealed that. And that's what this was for. This was to prove where they were. Now, a couple of things. The tree was there all the time. But until it was activated by faith, it was of no help. Until we actively invite the Lord Jesus, or by our lifestyle, we have the Lord Jesus involved in our bitterness, involved in our problem, involved in our everyday life, until we have that. The cross. Oh, it'll still keep you out of hell. But you know, you might live miserable for a long time and still go to heaven. And so the Bible invites us to take the cross and put it places more often. You see, the tree, the cross, Christ, that's the means of salvation. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. The Bible says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And that's the tree, that's Calvary, that Jesus died on a cross for sinners, that He was buried, and that 72 hours later He rose victorious over sin, death, and the grave. All because of the tree. And then not only is it for salvation, but it's for separation. I remember when smoking, and you know, smoking seems to be such a small thing anymore. It wasn't a small thing when I was hooked with it. When it told me when I could go to bed at night, and told me when I had to get up in the morning. When it told me when I had to stop at the risk of losing my job to have a cigarette. When it told me that in spite of all the warnings, even on the cigarette packages about cancer and all these different things, when it told me that, and still it took care of me, it took charge of my life, it wasn't a little thing. And I battled that thing. I ate every kind of candy you can think about. I did everything that people said to do. They said to isolate yourself and throw away everything. And all that lasted until the next time I got to a 7-Eleven. Until one day, I was shaven. And I didn't like very much what I saw in the mirror. I knew God had called me to preach. I knew God had called me to pastor. I knew God wanted me to start a church. And here I'm sucking on them cigarettes. And God said, son, you need to get this taken care of. And God broke me that day. And onto my knees I went. And my altar was a toilet seat. And I remember saying to the Lord, Lord, I can't do this. And He said, I know you can't. But if you let me, I will. And I said, I'll let you, Lord. And I stood up 50-some years ago and haven't touched a cigarette except to throw it away, smash it out. I've not smoked a cigarette since. You see, getting the cross involved in our life doesn't just keep us out of hell, but it separates us so that we have something valid to say to people about what Jesus can do for everyday life. Getting the cross involved in our life takes care of service. Because we get to thinking there's nothing I can do. What can I do? What can I do? I mean, I flunked speech class twice, and what can I do? What can I do to serve the Lord? And the Apostle Paul hollers down through eternity. He says, hey, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. You see, when the cross is involved in our life, we're qualified for service. And then for suffering. For suffering. When we're suffering, and sometimes God's people are called on to suffer, like few of us ever really know. My grandmother was wheelchair bound. I never remember seeing her when she wasn't in a wheelchair. And I'm sure she was at times a little bit overbearing with people that tried to take care of her and so forth. But her and I had a special relationship. And I think she's probably the first one that ever witnessed to me. And I remember vaguely her telling me, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. But my grandmother's hands were all twisted. I mean, they're twisted like you can't hardly imagine. She couldn't bend her elbow past about that position. And she had, in order to eat, she had a long fork, and she'd back up, and she'd take whatever it was she wanted to eat. She'd slide it through these fingers, and then she'd bow down and take it off of her fork. Her knees were locked in one position, and they were extremely large. Her legs real skinny. She probably weighed about 80 pounds. I remember as just a young teenager, I'd pick her up and set her on the bed so the ladies could get her in bed, or pick her up and put her in a car. And she's just a frail, frail, frail thing. But she always had a good word to say about the Lord. You see, when Jesus is in the middle of things, when the tree is not just over there somewhere in case, but it's actually involved in our life. There's not an area of our life that's not enhanced when we make application of the tree. What do you need to put Jesus into today? What part of your life do you need to let him have his way in today? What would it be? You know, surviving. I've heard of people that's been through just outstanding, just unestimable sufferings, and they still come out singing because Jesus is in the midst. The tree is in the situation. Is he in every situation that you have today? I hope he is. Let's bow our heads, please.